Well, hey there, and welcome to the weekly message from Solid Ground Church. We hope that your time with us today builds you up and strengthens you in your relationship with Jesus. If we can be any help to you, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now let's get to today's message.
I almost thought about just telling them to keep going. Well, I'm not even going to come up. Did I just hear somebody say yeah over in the corner? Tough crowd. Hey, my name is Josh. I'm the student's pastor here. We just want to thank you so much for being here this morning. Pastor Burt, our senior pastor, it is his anniversary, so I'm just filling in for him in the middle of this series called Elephant in the Room. We just thank you so much for being here. So, but first, before we start, last week, when I did announcements, I got up and I asked, we had some students who needed money to go to camp this summer, and I asked, and I just want you guys to know that because of your guys' generosity and faithfulness, we're sending six more kids to camp this summer. And that, what you guys are doing is you're actually investing in the future of our faith. The majority of people come to know Jesus before they're 18 years old. So what we're doing, we are just expanding the kingdom because I really truly believe that these students are going to be around 100, 200 students their age, worshiping and learning about who our God is and who Jesus is. And they are going to have an encounter with Jesus that is going to change the trajectory of their lives forever. Last year we had six of our students. We sent 12 last year to camp, and six of them gave their lives to Jesus, and two of them responded to a call to do ministry. So what we are doing, we're expanding the kingdom. Students are coming to know God, and I just can't thank you enough for your generosity, because it just means the world to me. I love students. I wouldn't pick another job in the entire world than just to spend my time. Not many people would say they want to spend their time with 6th to 12th graders, but maybe once I have kids, I'll change my mind. But just you guys are making my dream come true. Students are coming to know Jesus, and I just want to thank you guys so much. But before I get started today, and I came in really early this morning. I was up at like 5 in the morning. I usually don't get up before 9 ever. I came in, and I just wanted to go through my notes on stage and kind of get a feel of everything. And I just couldn't get away from the part in the story of David and Goliath. And I think this is for somebody in this room today. That when David says, I'll go fight Goliath, and Saul tells him, you can't do it, you're just a young child, David responds, I fought the lion and the bear. And I think the most, like, you know, thug thing David said in that thing was he said, and if the lion got back up, I grabbed it by its beard and pulled it back down. I just think that's really hardcore. But I just want you to know that in that story, what we're seeing is that God uses the things, the struggles of our past, to help us get through the things of our future. So for whoever that is today, that you're standing what feels like a giant, know that God has helped you defeat the lion and the bear. And I bet that you would think that that lion and a bear was a giant when you stood in front of that too. And then that giant wasn't the last thing that David slayed. He went on to be a great king. So know that it might be hard right now, but God wants to use the things of your past to get you through the things in your future to do amazing things for his kingdom. So whoever that is, I just hope that encourages you through whatever you're doing and whatever's going on in your life right now. We're in this series called Elephant in the Room, and what we're doing is we're just taking time to talk about subjects that we don't normally talk about in church. So if you're tuning in for the first time on the radio, on the internet, or in these seats right now, we've gone through so far as we've talked about pornography, sexual abuse, domestic abuse, and then today we're going to be talking about self-image. So in the theme verse for this series, it comes out of Ephesians 5, 13 through 14, and it says this. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. What this saying is that the things that we keep hidden in the dark, in the corners, God wants to bring it out of the dark, to shed light on it, that the things that were keeping us held back in bondage and in chains, God wants to make it a light. That God wants to use the things that we've struggled with in our past as a testimony for our future, so that we can say, this is who our God is, this is how great our God is, so that we can move forward, but so we can also help others move forward. So we're just going to look at the idea of self-image today. We want to take that out of the dark and bring it into the light so God can help us move forward, so we can help people move forward, so it can be a testimony for his name. So we all pray with me and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can get together in a place and worship you. Lord, and I thank you that your spirit is here this morning. God, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us today. And at the end of the day, the only thing that we remember is your name and your son. And how wonderful and beautiful you are. God, we praise you and we love you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So this idea of self-image, it's a really personal thing to me. Some of you might not realize this, but when I was just a little guy, my family moved from Philadelphia down to Delaware. We followed my grandparents, and when we moved down, actually, they told us that they wanted us, my grandfather told my mom, I remember this, he wanted us to live 20 miles away, so not 20 miles, 20 minutes away, because he didn't want us bothering him. He's just, you know, he's a good old grandfather. He's being funny, I think, I hope. But what we ended up doing is that we moved 2 miles away from driveway to driveway. We moved 2 miles away, and then a couple years later, they moved next door. So now now they live 20 seconds away. But growing up, when we moved to Delaware, it was like a time where I started to get a little chubby and chunky and all these things. And I didn't realize that what I was, you know, I didn't realize I was getting chubby and chunky until one day I remember moving into our new neighborhood and the kids down the street, they started calling me fat. And I remember I was riding my bike one time and they told me that, yeah, you need to ride your bike because you're fat. Like, you need to get exercise. And that was the same day that they took water balloon launchers and were trying to hit me as I was riding my bike. So growing up, and then that's the point where I start to realize that, is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with me because I carry a little bit too much weight? I'm getting a little wider than I am tall at this point. There was a lot of other weird things that were going on. I thought it'd be a good idea to dye my hair bleach blonde when I was like 8 years old. And my mom let it happen. But I remember like at that point thinking that there was something wrong with me. And in turn, because I thought I was chubby or fat, I started to think that I was ugly at the same time. So I was like 8 years old, 8, 9 years old when that happens. And I just progressively started to gain weight. At dinner, I would finish like the whole bowl, like pan of mashed potatoes because they were delicious. But I remember getting to middle school and my friend wrestled and he said something. He said, if you wrestle, you'll lose weight. And I just wanted to be normal. I thought that there was something wrong with me because I was fat, because I was chubby. So I wrestled and really what happened, I didn't lose any weight. I kind of just like hit puberty at the same time and I grew and stretched out. And from sixth grade to 10th grade, I actually weighed the same exact weight all the way through. But I started to feel better and look better. I weighed 130 pounds from like fifth grade to my sophomore year of high school. And that was because I thought I was fat. If you would have saw what I ate my freshman year of high school to stay 130 pounds, literally for lunch, I would eat a piece of lunch meat and a piece of American cheese. Because I was trying to stay a certain weight because, one, I thought my value was in the number on the scale for wrestling. And I was also petrified of being chubby and called fat again. And I didn't realize till recently when I was just talking to Bert about this that this still affects me today. The things that they said still affect me to this day. And I started to look back at my life, and when I stopped wrestling my sophomore year of high school, I was 130 pounds. Within 2 months, I was 175. And then when I graduated, I was 215. And I remember being about 6 months, a year out of high school, I looked at myself in the mirror and I felt disgusted. I saw a picture of myself from a cruise, and when I went to the gym, all I'd ever did was like bicep curls. So I was just trying to get like jacked arms. Literally every single day, I went like 5 days a week, and I got on the treadmill for 15 minutes and then just like curled 1,000 times. Then I went home. And I remember looking at myself and I was just like mortified. And then these feelings of what when I was little again kind of sprung back up. And what I did is I started to diet and I like cut out all carbs from my diet. And I went from 215 to 160. And I remember looking back at pictures of Leah's graduation from high school, my wife. We've been dating since we were in high school. And I looked at a picture of myself in a shirt that I, like this size, a large, I was wearing it and it looked like a trash bag on me. I was nothing but skin and bones, and I still wanted to lose more weight. I remember being like that and still wanting to lose more weight because of something somebody said about me. And I realized that today that struggle for me is still real. As I was working on this message the other day at home, I walked past the mirror, and I didn't have a shirt on at the time, and I have a full-size mirror, and I just looked at myself, and I said, what is wrong with you? And I actually thought about not eating dinner that night because I thought I was fat. It's something that somebody said over me when I was 8 years old. I'm 23 now, that I still can't get away from at times. There's times that I go to the, I enjoy going to the gym. I enjoy working out, but there's sometimes I just go because I feel guilty, because I feel like I'm not enough in the way I look. And self-image, or this idea, is the way we see ourselves, the way we feel about ourselves, and the way we think about ourselves. And I saw myself as there's something wrong with me, and in turn, I started to believe that there was something wrong with me. And I realized that I put so much worth and effort into my appearance that the other day, you can ask my wife, I tried on like 6 pairs of jeans. They were all black and they all had holes in the knees. They literally looked nothing different, but I wanted to make sure that that one pair had been washed a little more and it's a little more faded, or that pair was a little tighter and made my quads look bigger or something. It was something silly, and I just put so much effort into my appearance because I want to look good, because I don't think I'm enough at times. When I look at myself in the mirror, I don't think I'm enough. And I think if we're honest, at some point in time in our lives, or maybe right now, we feel the same way. That at some point in time in our lives, we've looked at ourselves and we said, what is wrong with you? Or we thought about ourselves and we thought we were worthless. We had no abilities. Our appearance was no good and we had no worth. So today, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about 3 things in the way we think about and see ourselves. I want to talk about the way we approach our appearance, the way we approach our abilities, and how we think about our worth. Because I think those 3 things make up our self-image. And I think the big overarching lie, because I think these things, what I think about myself when I look in the mirror and I say I'm not enough, I think it was something mean that somebody said to me when I was 8. And if that's something that you do, I just encourage you to stop saying those things, because when I was 8 years old, I'm 23 now, those things still affect me. I still can't seem to run away from those things. But the overarching lie is that our enemy, our adversary, the devil, wants us to think that we're not enough. And in turn, I think that does 2 things. It keeps us from having a real, living, abundant relationship with our God. And in some cases, it keeps us from ever having a relationship with our God. And for me, it started out with a lie that somebody said to me. It was spoken over me. And then I began to lie to myself. And I went and I started to compare myself to other people. And I think that might be true for all of us. You don't have to show your hands, but how many of you have done the same thing? You've looked, thought, or felt that you were not enough in some aspect of your life. And I think that's what he wants. He wants to stop us. The enemy's goal is to stop us from expanding the Lord's kingdom. And if he can stop us from having a real relationship with God, stop us from having a flourishing, abundant relationship with him by us thinking that we're not enough for God, or not enough in our abilities, or we're not confident in who God has created us to be, then we are going to be stopped. He's going to stop us where we stand. If he can keep us from thinking that we don't have worth, then we'll never be able to accept the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Because we believe intrinsically that we are worth nothing, so why would a God die for me? That's what the enemy wants, to stop us where we stand, so we will stop expanding the Lord's kingdom. So I want to look at 3 things today. Not enough in our appearance, not enough in our abilities, and then just thinking that we're nothing. So not enough in our appearance. That was my problem. It still is my problem today. So I think the problem is that we have adopted beauty standards that we've created. There's things in this world that we've created and we've made them the gold standard. The idea of beauty and attractiveness in America has nothing to do with what God has said about you. It has everything to do with what we value and what we think is beautiful. It is not scripture led. It's led out of selfishness. And the fact that beauty standards are constantly changing from like society to society. Like in Jesus' time, if you were a skinny person and you had no like fat or anything on you and you had no muscles, you were considered ugly. You weren't even considered beautiful. You were skinny because you couldn't afford food and you were a servant. You see how the narrative is switched. We can't put our worth in the beauty and what society says is attractive because it's always changing. And if we're being totally honest, when you look at yourself in the mirror, there's a lot of things that you just can't change. Like, I have a lumpy nose. It's got a big lump in the middle of it. I can thank my dad for that. He was here at the 9 a.m. and he went like this, yeah. I have a lumpy nose. I can't, like, what am I going to do to fix that? I just have to learn to love it. It's my lumpy nose. Ain't nobody got a lumpy nose like it. And it's crooked. It's crooked because my friend in high school elbowed me playing football. Yeah. You can't change certain things about you. You can't change your uneven cheekbones, your high eyebrows, your uneven jawline, whatever it may be that you look at yourself in the mirror and you don't like. You can't fix those things. So we best just learn to love them and realize that we are unique for a purpose. And there is some things in our lives that we can change. Like, you know, we can lose weight, we can gain muscle, but and if that's you, I want you to know this, that yeah, you can go work out, you can eat healthy, you can do those things, but your identity is not in that. It might make you feel better as a human, you might physically feel better, have more energy, and have a little more confidence. But the number on a tag or a scale or a barbell is not who you are. Your identity is rooted in God, and it's the fact that you are a child of the most high God, that you are a son and daughter of the most powerful God, our God. That is your identity. It's not in a tag or a scale or a barbell or whatever you may look for it in, the nicest house, the nicest car, the best Instagram page. It's who you are. So I want to look at some scripture, and before I read it, I want to stop and say, whatever society says, whether society says you're not beautiful or you're not handsome, I want to speak to that lie right now and say, actually, you are beautiful and you are handsome. And it's not because I say so, or because society says so, or because someone at the bar or someone at, you know, the store, wherever you're going in life, it's not because they said so. You're beautiful because you're created by God. Art isn't beautiful on its own. There's nothing about a piece of art that can make itself beautiful. It just is. And it's beautiful because the artist created it. And that's the same with us. You are beautiful because you were created by God, the most perfect artist in the universe, who makes the most beautiful pieces of art. There's not an ugly person God has ever created. So in Psalms 139, 13 through 14, it says this: "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." I love this line. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. That's not that God just said, "There you are. There you are." He took the time, he got down, and he put you together uniquely. I watched my mom knit or crochet. I don't know the difference. She just makes hats and gloves and blankets and things like that. And she could try to make the same thing twice, but it's always a little different. And that's the reason that we all look different, because God is knitting us together in our mother's womb. He's creating us uniquely. I have a lumpy nose because God created me to have a lumpy nose. And I accept that. It's a good-looking nose, if you ask me. But you were created carefully and purposefully and uniquely by God. And I promise you that if you think you're unattractive, there is somebody out there that God has created that when they see you, they're gonna stop and be like, "Dang!" And they're gonna try to get your number. You were created by the God on high. While I have you all laughing, I'll finish this part with this. For you who struggle with this idea of not being enough in appearance, something that I heard in research for this, I listened to another pastor kind of talk about self-esteem, and he pointed out this last part of the verse we just read. And it says in verse 14, and it says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." The pastor said that making light of it is that when David wrote this, he's like, I might be convinced that David wrote this in front of a mirror, looking at himself saying, "Your works are wonderful." And he gave a little turn, like, "I know that full well," and walked away. It gave him a little bit of confidence. Know that his works are wonderful and know that full well. Look at yourself and say, and know that you are beautiful because God created you, not because somebody else said so. No matter what people are saying, you are beautiful and handsome, and you are enough. And you're enough not because of something you do or something you wear or something somebody says. You're enough because God says you're enough and because God created you. I actually did that, verse 14. I looked at myself the other day and said, "I know that full well." I walked out the house to go to work. I felt good for the rest of the day. Y'all should try it when you go to work tomorrow morning. You're not, the second thing I want to get to is you're not enough in your abilities. I think we can believe two things, and the devil wants us to believe two things when it comes to our abilities and the way we think about ourselves. It's that either you have no gifts or abilities, or you're constantly lusting after the ones that other people have. And if he can make you believe those things, you'll never be able to stand confidently in how God has created you. And you'll never be able to do the work that God has called you to do. If you don't believe you have gifts, you're never going to move into those gifts. And if you're constantly staring at the other people's gifts, the shiny ones, if you want to be the singers and the actors and all those things, and you're just going to sit back and wish you had those instead of rejoicing in the ones that God gave you. We all have different gifts, and in Scripture it says we are a body. Like the idea that if we were all hands, how would we walk? If all of us were hospitable, who would come up and sing? If no one had the gift of music and being able to lead worship, then who would come up and lead worship? We'd all just be opening the door if we were all just hospitable, and we'd all just sit here together and just stare at this picture of an elephant. And I think about football when I think about the idea of abilities, like to lusting after someone else's ability. I'm going to use Tom Brady because Bert is a Falcons fan, and I'm an Eagles fan. They lost to the Patriots. We whooped on the Patriots. We have an Eagles fan in the room. So if we look at football and everybody wants to be a quarterback, who's going to protect the quarterback? If everybody wants to be a quarterback, who's going to go catch the ball when he throws it? We know Tom Brady can't catch. But we are all designed to do different things. Like, a running back is not going to be an offensive lineman. That, like, Darren Sproles is not, like, 5'7", 185 pounds. He's not going to stand up against that 6'7", 350-pound dude. He's going to get annihilated. When we think about our abilities, we need to be comfortable in who God has created us to be. Some of us are hands. Some of us are feet. Some of us are eyes, mouths. The idea of a body, we have to work together. We can't think that we don't have anything, and we can't constantly be lusting after what other people have. So in Romans 12, 4 through 8 reinforces this. And it says this: "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." We can't all do the same thing. It's a handful of people brought together for a greater good. It's not about what I can do or what you can do. It's about what we can do for the kingdom together. So that we So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Having gifts that are different because God gave them to you on purpose. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who extorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We can't all do the same thing. You are all gifted. And it's just a matter of figuring out what it is or being content of where God has gifted you. Like, sometimes I wish I could sing and, like, be up here and do what Keith do, but y'all ears would bleed. It would be a bad day. Like, Keith has an ability. He has a gift. But not all of us are that same gift. You know, sometimes I wish I could throw a football or swim like Michael Phelps, but God has gifted me in different ways, and I accept that, and he's taken me on an amazing adventure so far. I accepted my gift of I just wanted to be a pastor when I became to know Jesus. My senior year of high school. It was December. It was cold. It was freezing. I came to know Jesus at a Young Life camp. 4 months later, my Young Life leader says, "You're going to get up, and you're going to share your testimony with everyone." And I said, "No, I'm not." I couldn't even public speak in class. I'd, like, shake. But I said, "Whatever, God, whatever you want to do with me, do it." And it's, 6 years later that I have the honor to share the word of Jesus with you guys, with students. I've spoken at a couple other churches, and it's just the fact that I just was open to whatever God had for me. And when he gifted, when he told me what he wanted me to do, I didn't really want to do it, but I just moved into it and I let him use me. And that's the same for us. Maybe you know where God's calling you to be, but you're like, "I don't want to do that." And I would just encourage you to move into that. These 6 years have been the best, sometimes the hardest years of my life. But I've never known so much satisfaction and fullness in just doing what the Lord has called me to do. And I think that's the same for you. If you could just realize what God has for you, just accept certain things, that you'll be able to move into that, and you will live a life that is so worth living. And the last thing I want to get to is, maybe not enough isn't even what you would say. Maybe you just think, "I'm nothing." I want you to know that you've never been more wrong in your entire life. Maybe you think you don't have any worth. You've never believed a bigger lie than that one. It says in the most famous piece of scripture, that the one you know, the one Tim Tebow wrote, John 3:16. And I didn't even laugh at that. Thanks. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." If you think you have no worth, I want you to know that there was a price tag on your life. That when Jesus came, we were chained and shackled on the auction block of sin. And what was being determined is where we would spend our eternity. And God showed up. And he said, "What is the price?" And sin yelled back, the blood of your Son. God said, "Fine. Because you are worth it." Do you know that? Like, God loves you so much that he gave up his spot in perfection, came to earth, put on skin and bones, and lived among us. And where it says the world, I hear so many pastors, they say, the world means very bad people. And it's true. Jesus came to love very bad people. He came to love you and me. And I believe if you were the only one who strayed, he would have still done it just for you. And that when he was walking the earth 2,000 years ago and he was looking in the eyes of those people, he didn't just see the people he was living among. He saw you and I. He saw our brokenness and our hurt and our longing to be in a relationship with him. And he willingly went to the cross. He died for you and for me so that we didn't have to stand on that auction block and meet the eternity being separated with him, but that we could live in eternity with him forever. So that we could be free of our sin, death, and shame. So that we could have a realization of who God sees us as. Because when he sees you, if you're in Christ, you are enough. When he sees you, he sees his perfect son because he took your place. Your sin is as far from the east as it is from the west. That when he sees you, he doesn't see of all the things you've done. He doesn't see your sins. He doesn't see all your hiccups. He sees you and he loves you. So he went to that cross. And he went to that grave. And 3 years later, 3 years, 3 days later, he rose again, declaring victory over that sin and death that held us shackled and chained and in bondage so that we can have real and everlasting life with him. So know that this, your worth will never be found in what you can do. It will always be found in what he's already done. You're not beautiful because somebody says you're beautiful. You're beautiful because the God who loved you so much, who died for your sins, also created you. And you are the way you are. You have the gifts that you have because God has a unique purpose that only you can fulfill. There's people that only you'll ever be able to reach with the gospel. There's relationships that you have that I'll never have. There's people you'll know that I'll never know. And you are the way you are because God created you that way. So your worth is not in you, but it's in him. Your image is not in you, but it's in Jesus. So when you see yourself, I encourage you to see yourself the way God sees you. So what we're going to do right now is the worship band is going to come back up. And I think something's going to happen as we sing this last song. What we're going to do is we're going to proclaim who God is. We're going to remind ourselves of who this great God is that we serve and that we love and that we sing about. And in this time, I think as we remind ourselves of who God is, he's going to start to reveal to us who we are in his eyes. For us who have struggled with this idea of not being enough in all assets of our life, he's going to start to reveal to you and say, you are loved. You are my child. And he's going to start healing this. That right now, as we take it out of the dark and bring it into the light, God wants to bring healing and he wants to use this as a testimony so that we can share it with the people of the world. So we can say, yeah, at one point I thought I was not enough either. And then I realized that I'm more than enough in Christ. That God loved me so much that he died for me. If that's not worth, then I don't know what worth is. But that God would die in your place. As we wrap up and move into worship, I want to give you an opportunity. If you would say, the reason that I've struggled with this my entire life or struggling with it now is because I don't know Jesus. I want to just give you an opportunity right now to give your life to Jesus. Maybe it's for the first time or the millionth time. I just want to give you an opportunity to just give it all to him. Because I think in this song, he's going to start a healing process. He's going to reveal to you who you are. He's going to reveal your gifts. He's going to show you how much you're worth to him. So if you want to accept Jesus this morning, I encourage you to pray with me. If you have better words, you can use them. But every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to just give your life to Jesus this morning. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've fallen short and missed the mark, and my sin has separated me from you. But I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross in my place and rose again from the grave 3 days later, declaring victory over my sin, death, and shame. And I confess that right here, right now, I have new life. That I'm a follower of you. And you are mine, and I am yours. In the scripture, it says that when you're a new creation in Christ, that the old vanishes. And that word for vanish actually means to disappear from existence. So that when you give your life to Jesus, the sinful, broken you, it literally vanishes from existence. It's not in the other room. It's not in the lobby, in the closet, in the car. It's gone. You are brand new. It's a version of you that's never existed. So God, we thank you. We love you. And we give it all to you. Amen.
Well, today, if you chose to take your first steps in your relationship with Jesus, congratulations. Welcome to the family. You just made the best decision you'll ever make. But know that you haven't finished the race. You just started it. And we want to help you take your first steps, which is why we created a special website just for you, solidground.church/first steps. There you'll learn what it means to start taking your first steps in your relationship with Jesus. And the best news is it's absolutely free. All you've got to do is visit us there at solidground.church/first steps to go forward in your relationship with Jesus.